Let's open up to a couple of places this morning. You are going to need your Bibles this morning quite a bit. Try not to work you too hard, but Luke chapter 4 to begin. Luke chapter 4. And then we're going to turn to Revelation 13. Luke 4. And then Revelation 13. Now Luke 4 is the Mount of Temptation where the Lord Jesus Christ is tempted by the devil. I'm only going to read a part of the narrative here. Verse 5, Luke 4, 5. And the devil, taking him up unto a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Okay, that's stated. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Revelation 13 is the Antichrist chapter of Revelation, as most of you know, the beast. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you here this morning. We've read these passages, both of them, many times through. They have a ring of familiarity to them for us. I pray that you'd bless as we endeavor to open something up here, Lord. And I pray that if somebody wanders in loss, they'd see their need for a Savior. Father, for somebody here that's just kind of coasting, maybe they've gotten discouraged in the Christian life as far as all the temptations that come their way. May you give them a clearer vision, Lord, of what we're shooting for. And may you be a help to somebody here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I just finished reading my Bible again. And I was reading this last week through Revelation 13, finishing up. And so I'm reading along in verse 2 of Revelation 13, talking about this beast that's risen up out of the sea, leopard, lion, bear, and all that stuff. And it says in verse 2 towards the end, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So I'm reading along, and there is this Antichrist, who this is not going to happen too far in the future, prophetically ensconced and enthroned and coronated by the power of the dragon, by the power of Satan, by the power of the devil. And for some reason, when I read verse 2, it kind of clicked in my head. It's something I hadn't thought about too much before. In many respects, here is the devil, the Antichrist, sitting by the power of the dragon on a throne in the Great Tribulation prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the dragon is giving him his power, his seat, and great authority. And as you know, the Antichrist wreaks an awful lot of damage there during that time. It clicked in my head that if you go back to Luke chapter 4 or Matthew 4, that at least in part, and it's hard to see how this might have played out because, of course, Jesus Christ turned him down, but essentially, the devil pretty much offered Jesus Christ this deal. I mean, I know there may be some differences or whatever, but here, prophetically, you have the beast, the Antichrist, sitting in a throne over the nations, basically in a position that the devil had offered Jesus Christ back in Luke chapter 4. So I got thinking about that, and I sure am glad things turned out the way they did, aren't you? I mean, here the devil shows up on the Mount of Temptation and says, hey, I'll make you a deal. And first of all, it's a pretty brazen thing to do when you stop and think about it. Here is this fallen, polluted creature that is offering his creator, the prince of the kings of the earth, the king of kings and the lord of lords, a fallen throne that the Lord is going to wind up possessing in righteousness in time. Anyway, pretty brassy, don't you think? Here, let me give you this polluted, corrupted throne now, so you can have it now rather than you having to wait to have a righteous throne later. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, obviously Jesus Christ turned him down cold, and I'm glad he did, because that's where I got in on the gig, right? I mean, we know now that after the Lord turned down the devil in this matter, that some time passed. And we know at that time that on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We know that Jesus Christ suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he died on that cross, descended to the lower parts of the earth, and now having received him, God hath made him to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's called imputed righteousness. He was also made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All for believing, for having faith in Jesus Christ. I sure am glad Jesus Christ finished his work, that one day he will sit on that throne, but in righteousness and not having sold out to the devil for cheap worship. Amen? Well, that said, now I'm a child of God. Now I'm a son of God, as are you if you're saved. We are made unto him witnesses. We are made unto him ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We have the power to beseech men in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. It's a kind of a cool deal. Well, again, one more time back to Revelation 13. Now again, this offer, at least in some fashion, was offered by the devil to Jesus Christ in Luke 4. Here you have the fulfillment of it, at least in the Antichrist, in Revelation 13. And notice in verse 2 that the dragon gave him his three things: his power, his seat, and great authority. And those three categories of things are what we're going to look at for a while this morning. Again, basically, the deal that the devil offered the Lord is fulfilled here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. And, of course, the devil said, "Hey, let's make a deal." And the Lord said, "Hey, let's not." Actually, the title of this sermon this morning is, "Let's Not Make a Deal." Because I hold that as the sons of God, same title that Jesus Christ held, as witnesses for Jesus Christ, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, I hold that the devil still offers God's saints, not just sinners, but God's saints, power, a seat, and great authority. And I'd like to talk about that for a little while. You have to admit, Eve pretty much took the bait. You know, Esau sold his birthright and pretty much took the bait, at least in part. Jeroboam took the bait. You can even argue that in some regards, Solomon took the bait. I think that Demas took the bait. And so it is that so many Christians, probably that you know now, if you've been in this battle for a while, are now out of the race, and they have, in some regards at least, probably yielded to the devil's offer. The devil said, "Let's make a deal. I can give you certain power. I can give you a certain seat, and I can give you a certain authority if you will just." And many of them have. You'll remember the old, if you're of my generation, and I'm kind of ashamed to admit it now, but remember "Let's Make a Deal" on TV, where, you know, I even forget the names, but I don't even know if it's still on anymore, but it's a game show, and at the beginning of the show, you call names down, and everybody, of course, who gets their name, the four people that get their names called, they all jump up and down in jubilation and glee and come down and make an absolute fool of themselves on national TV just because they get to play the game, "Let's Make a Deal." Well, I'm here to point out to you that I point just to the article I just read a little while ago about Christianity Today. Christians today are taking the deal. And apparently, with jubilation and glee and celebration, they're happy to go down the devil's aisle, following the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when an invitation is given down the Lord's aisle, folks just kind of stick their hands in their pockets and meander out the back door. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about let's not make a deal. Three conditions, three categories, rather, in Revelation 13, verse 2. This is a study, a comparison, if you would, between what the Lord has given you as a Christian versus what the devil offers you as a saint. And he would like to ruin your life as much as he would like to ruin a sinner's life. So I want to talk to you for a while about that this morning. Let's not make a deal. I can tell you this right now. I started this sermon and realized when I got just a little while into it that I could take all kinds of time with this. I'm going to try not to be long, so I'm going to be brief about some stuff. But under those three categories, here the Antichrist is given power, verse 2, a seat, and great authority. I believe that's essentially what he offers every saint of God that he wants to draw back into the world. First of all, notice the category of power. And again, I got to cover some ground quick here to avoid being really long and going till communion tonight on this. But Bible says under power, Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth, right? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I read in Philippians chapter 3 that we've been plugged in to the power of the resurrection. Now just stop and think for a second. That is real power. That I was a devil's child, and by the power of Jesus Christ, he made me a son of God, a child of God. And if that's not enough, consider the fact that one day, if the Lord tarries, I will die. And my body will rot in the grave. I'll become dust underfoot, and the worms will have eaten my body. And yet the Bible says that by his power, he will raise me up in an incorruptible body. Now, how much power does it take to not only impart life into death, but to also reconstruct the body of death and make it glorious and incorruptible? That's a lot of power. That's a lot of power. He's going to change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like into his glorious body. He took power in himself to raise himself up from the dead. That is power. Now, my question is, if the devil gives the Antichrist power, a seat and great authority, and if what he offers you is an alternative to power and a seat and great authority, since we're talking about power, I'll ask you this. Why in the world would you be willing to trade the power that Jesus Christ has given for the power that the devil gives for a counterfeit? And most folks here, under that the light of that question, would have to say that'd be pretty dumb. But I'm telling you that just like let's make a deal, Christians now are coming down the aisle in jubilation and glee to accept the deal. The MC says, let's make a deal. And they say, yes, we will. I'm glad you picked me. I just want to say, let's not make a deal. Let's not make the deal. Let me outline this thing of power for you for a second. Again, just for a little while especially, you're going to really need to keep your Bibles closed. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. I want to compare the power that Jesus Christ gives, the nature, the species of that power, with what the counterfeit is that the devil offers. And that counterfeit is a terribly fraudulent thing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, Again, these verses are nothing new to most of you. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Notice it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it, that preaching, is the power of God." Look in 1 Corinthians 2:5. Let's start with verse 4. "And my speech," Paul's speech, "and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit," and notice, "of power." Because preaching is the power of God. Just one more. Romans chapter 16, real quick. Romans chapter 16. I just want to say, first of all, when you stop and compare what Jesus Christ offers in power, first of all, the power in preaching, there is no comparison to what the devil then offers in return. What the counteroffer is, Romans chapter 16, go down to verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you, Christians, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," so that preaching in that gospel is the power of God, "according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Now, folks, there is manifest and evident power here. Jesus Christ offers you the power of God, which is preaching. There is power in it to save. There's power in it to save your soul. There's power in it to establish you and strengthen you in the Christian life. There is power in it, for faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If faith is so high, well, faith cometh by hearing, in part, anyway, preaching. Now, that's some pretty powerful stuff. If I am able to be made a child of God and to be given the truth and light of God by preaching, that is an awfully powerful thing. If I can be strengthened and established in the faith so that I can go through my life rooted and built up in Him, that is a powerful thing. Now, it follows that if Jesus Christ offers such power, the real thing, that the devil would offer power in, you know, as a substitute. Don't forget, the Antichrist is given power and seat and great authority. Jesus Christ was essentially offered the same deal. I believe He basically offers you the same deal. So you have the real thing. You have the power of God, which is preaching. What does the devil offer? The counteroffer is not preaching. The counteroffer is positivity. The counteroffer is the wisdom of men. If you read through 1 Corinthians 2, 1, 2, and 3, you find a long thesis, a long theme about how the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So the devil offers us the wisdom of this world, the expertise of the scholars, the intellectualism of the experts. He gives us education. He gives us the wisdom of this world. What you're offered in replace of the power of God that's able to save you, that did save you, that is able to establish you and strengthen you in return, you're asked to walk away from that. Let's make a deal. Let me offer you the power of something more affirming than preaching. Let me offer you something, the power of something less disreputable than preaching. Let me offer you something more palatable, less intrusive, less offensive, more appealing, more diverse, more tolerant. Let me offer you the power of those things instead. Let's make a deal. Let's not. Why would I want to trade positivity and self-affirmation and something less disreputable for something that has given me my salvation and established me and rooted me in the faith? Why would I want to make that deal? I just want you to know, as I read with Christianity Today, Christians are with enthusiasm and with glee running down the aisle, jumping and shaking and dancing at the opportunity to jump at this deal. They're flocking down the devil's aisle right and left. Okay, I can't pause very long there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. So again, remember, the devil grants the Antichrist power, a seat, and great authority. Essentially offering Jesus Christ the same thing. It follows that as sons of God and ambassadors for Jesus Christ, he would essentially offer us, in many respects at least, the same thing. He's offered us an alternative to the power of preaching. There's another power you should know about given you by Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And go down to verse 5. After a long list of things that are going wrong, of course. Verse 4, traitors, men of this day, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. They're pretenders. They pretend to be godly. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. That verse tells me that there is power in godliness. Is there power in godliness? Well, there sure is. I tell you what, if you will sow a godly seed, you will not reap an ungodly crop. When you stop and consider, you sow one kernel of corn, and what you get back for that one kernel of corn, if the plant is healthy, is a remarkable multiplication. And so I say that it is just among many things, that the power of godliness is a remarkable thing. The fact that you could live your life godly and not sow some of the seeds and have to reap some of the crops that many people you see in this life have to reap. Now, what my question is, what does the devil then offer as an alternative? If my heritage is the power of preaching, if my heritage as a Christian is the power of godliness, what does the devil counteroffer with? The power of ungodliness. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that I'm not killing the spirit here this morning, but is there a mystery about the fact that the church, I'm not necessarily talking about this church, but the church is now departing from things godly? That, in fact, I get slick publications here often, and I get it sent to my email all the time, telling me that I too can build a Joel Osteen type church. If I will just depart from what I considered certain godly measures. Well, folks, if you compromise enough, I think that you can build almost anything. I'm telling you, folks, the devil offers you power. The power of ungodliness. You say, well, is it powerful? Well, apparently it is. Because the whole world is going after it. You say, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Well, that's a testament to the devil's power to sell and market ungodliness. Isn't it? Again, I can't pause long. 2 Timothy chapter 1, just turn back a page. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm talking here in point number 1 about the power you have as a Christian, the real treasure, the real heritage. I'm comparing it to what the devil has to offer. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, you know it well. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Part of the heritage that I have as a Christian, part of what Jesus Christ has given me, is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Boy, I'm happy for that. You know? What would the devil counteroffer? Well, it's in the verse. It's the spirit of fear. Do you know how fearful this world is? Boy, every time some virus takes root in Africa, it's this horrendous threat to us. Do you remember after 9/11 how some were told on a regular basis for a while with the anthrax, the possibility of anthrax, that we should get clear plastic and duct tape and wrap our houses in it? I still have duct tape stored. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But it's the power of fear. It's a powerful thing. But this world, if it does anything, is run scared. I'm telling you, that's what the devil offers you. got to keep rolling here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I know this is a lot of Bible study under point number 1. There's a little less Bible study under point number 2 and 3. But again, I'm rushing through a little bit. I just didn't want to break the sermon up. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul brings something up here. Verse 4. Now, Paul's asking them this rhetorically. He says, have we, talking about himself and the other apostles and disciples, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a wife or a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas? Have we not power to forbear working? And again, he's talking here about being supported in the ministry for one. Have we not power to eat what we want? Have we not power as apostles to take a wife if we want? And the answer is plainly, yes, you do have that power. In Jesus Christ, you do have that liberty. Now, Paul decided not to get married. Paul decided that he would not eat everything and so on and so forth. My point is, a Christian has the power of liberty. We have liberty in there. We don't have to live according to the law. We are not restricted by dietary ordinances under the law. We have liberty, right? That's a great power that we have. That's a power that Moses didn't have. It's a power that Abraham didn't have. If Abraham didn't circumcise his boys, they were not in the covenant. Liberty's a great thing. Now, I just want to say, the devil has his own brand of liberty. And the devil's brand of liberty is not liberty. It's license. It's where, in the name of grace and liberty, you basically get to do anything that you want. I had another article here that I didn't get around to reading yet to you. But there is new research out by this Hebrew scholar who's a female. And she's justifying sodomy in Levitical law. And all she's saying is that when the Lord says it was an abomination, she's saying it only means that it was abomination as the heathen practice it. In other words, if you were a Jew and you weren't following through in a heathen rite, that homosexuality is fine. Now, folks, all that is an abuse of liberty. Whereas we have genuine liberty in Jesus Christ, our salvation is not dependent upon us following a law. The devil would take you all the way over and have you do anything that you want. You would be lawless. You would have license to do whatever. There is power in that. Folks flock down the aisle in glee and jubilation, acting like the people on Let's Make a Deal all those years ago. I don't even know if they still do it or not. But they run down the aisle in glee. We get to do this. We get to do this. I just want to say, let's not make a deal. If the Lord has called us to be a peculiar people, if He's called us to holiness, then these powers that we have, we should not abuse and we should not trade them for something the devil offers us as a substitute. Look, if you will, in the next thing. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul, of course, is praying to the Lord about his thorn in the flesh. I believe it's blindness. And verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. One of the powers that the Lord gives a Christian is the power of infirmity. You know, let me ask you, do you think Fanny Crosby would have been the Christian that she was had she not been blind? I really have to question whether Fanny Crosby would have written the songs that she wrote had she not been blind. You may wish to argue, and you can, but there's no question. Paul was made a better, more powerful man spiritually for the thorn that he had, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, so here's a power that the Lord has given us for our infirmities, for our trials, for our weaknesses. If we have the right attitude, the Lord uses that power, and that becomes the power of Jesus Christ in our bodies, in our ministries, in our lives. So, if the devil has granted to the Antichrist power and a seat and great authority, and if he offered that to Jesus Christ, and if he offers that to us, whereas Jesus Christ offers the power that comes from having an infirmity, what might the devil offer? The devil, I dare say, would offer the alternative of troublelessness. Here, let me take your infirmity away. And I believe that many folks have gone after that. They're following a pipe dream. How many people in our world now today believe that the prosperity gospel, that what Jesus Christ gives, is health and riches and happiness and tranquility with nothing on the backside? There are lots of people that believe that. I dare say they have accepted the devil's false gospel and false power. It is not true. It is not a valid offer. It is a pipe dream. How many folks have been tempted away from a genuine walk with Jesus Christ in accepting an offer of power that the devil offers instead of what Jesus Christ offers? That's the question that I have. With glee, with enthusiasm, you now have friends in churches that walk down an aisle in jubilation and celebration over the kind of church they go to, which is not true to the Word of God. It's not true to doctrine. There is no emphasis on holiness. There is no emphasis on prayer. There is no emphasis on separation. What's the problem here? They've essentially been Esau. They have sold their birthright. They've accepted another power than the power that Jesus Christ offers. And all I want to say is, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that accepting the devil's power, considering that the Antichrist only has 42 months to reign, I would dare say the power is not worth it. And I just want to say that how victoryless and empty such power must be. And it's really, really hard to get back on the right walk again. Now, we've covered one thing. I assure you I'm not going to spend the rest of the day covering everything else. But look in Revelation 13 for a sec. Like I said, this sermon was one that once I got into it, I realized, you know what? This could get away from me and I could preach for hours on this because there's just a lot of stuff I'm going to have to skip and not elaborate on. But Revelation chapter 13. Next two things are fairly simple. The devil, the dragon, gives to the Antichrist power and a seat and great authority. We've talked about the power. Consider the seat, Revelation 13:2. In essence, he offered that seat to Jesus Christ. I believe because of our position as sons of God and ambassadors for Christ, he offers a seat to us as well. Says, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Let's take a look at the seat. We know something about that seat. Look in Revelation 2 real quick. Revelation 2, verse 13. Where in the middle of the great tribulation, we know that Satan has a seat on this earth. 2:13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Okay, now I know this. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I know that as a Christian, I have a seat. And brethren, you have a seat. You have a place to sit. Ephesians 2, 1, just to be reminded of your past. 2, 1, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also in time past, or rather we all had, our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am seated today in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I have a seat that Jesus Christ has given me. I have a seat that he's given me. I can rest there. There's nothing left to be finished. I can rest in Jesus Christ. It's my place. He says, come, sit by me. Patted the seat. I came and sat with him. It's my place. And I can sit there. Well, the devil offered the Antichrist a seat. I believe he offers you one as well. If you want to see that seat, I think that it's simple enough to turn back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. That beast did several things if you read Revelation carefully. He blasphemed, brought charges against God, said awful things about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he blasphemed. And I dare say this is consistent with this. Psalm 1. Psalm 1:1, you know the verse by heart. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth, where? In the seat of the scornful. I just want to say, that seat is the seat that the devil offers, the seat of the scornful. The Antichrist is given power and a seat and great authority. We have all seen what he did with his seat. If you read Revelation, you'll see what he does with his power. If you'll read Revelation, you'll see what he does with his seat. He blasphemes God. He says awful things about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. I just want to say that what the devil offers you is a seat of scorn, derision, mockery. And I dare say that with zeal and with enthusiasm, the Christians now follow. I just want to say that if you send your kid off to the average Christian school, they are taught that the Bible is not true. They are held, you people in our church right here, are held in derision and mockery by the average Bible school and seminary in America today. Because of what you believe about doctrine and how you believe the Bible, you are held in derision and mockery. I'm telling you, folks have flocked down the aisle in jubilation following the devil's offer for a seat. I just want to say along those lines, I want to say that the Bible is now held in scorn by most Christians. Oh, they wouldn't admit it. But the fact is, if you went to the average seminary and stood with the book in your hand and said, I believe that every word of God, every pure word of God is contained in this book. And that's all that are in this book is pure words. You would be laughed out of class. Now, if you don't believe it, I want to say this. You're naive. Because I guarantee you that is the case. No seminary professor in America outside of the very rarest sort believes the Bible is even factually true, down to its every letter. When it comes to, they have to explain the miracles of Jesus Christ. They have to explain naturally how this happened and that happened, and it couldn't be quite the way the Bible presented it, because after all, the way the Bible presents it is not demonstrable by science. It just can't be that God said, let there be light, and there was light. No, it can't be that way. I'm telling you, that's the day we live in. The day we live in is such a day that for the average Christian, you can be held in derision for what you believe and what you hold to be true. the character of God. If I say to the average Christian, God is a jealous God, that Christian's response is, oh, that's harsh. Because jealousy is a bad thing, right? It may be a bad thing except when it's God's jealousy. When you talk about the God of wrath and the God of vengeance, it's not palatable to the average Christian and the average mainstream church. And I don't take glory in God being vengeful. I'm sorry that He has to be wrathful. But make no bones about it. One of the next days ahead is a day of great wrath by God Almighty. And that's not a bad thing. But you're held in derision if you believe it. In fact, you're wacky if you believe it, because God is, of all things, love. And if God is love, God can only be love. And it's just love, 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 love. And God is much more than love. I want to say that as far as the doctrines that we hold, the doctrines of godliness, think about how the average Christian that you know deals with separation. If you talk about being separate from the world, you're looked at out of the edge of their eyes and they kind of go like that, right? Think about how disdainful now increasingly people have grown about the idea of a rapture, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come back and get us out of this mess. No, no, they think that we need to stay and fix it. Think about folks' attitudes about eternal security. Oh, you mean that you can just do anything that you want to and you're still saved? Well, yeah. Yeah. But it's become a disdainful thing. I'm not saying it can't be abused in some points. I'm not saying that some Christians don't abuse it. But the doctrine is not a derision. It's true. But you're held in derision for holding it. The creation. Oh, you mean that you literally have to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? You mean you believe that you've been washed, dunked in the blood of Jesus Christ? That's disgusting. You're a quack. Increasingly, you can go down a long list of things that are held that way. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ offers a seat. He says, come, sit by me. And I did. It's a great place to sit. But boy, the devil comes along and says, aye, come sit by me. If you'll go sit by him for very long, you'll wind up snickering behind your hand, and maybe not even behind your hand, at Christians like your mother and father. Let's make a deal, says the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no, let's not. Now, I just want to say, let's not make a deal. He offers power. He offers seat. And last of all, he offers great authority in Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. I do need to run you through a short series of verses one more time here. Look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. While you're turning to Mark, also turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Okay, Mark 1. Mark chapter 1, go down to verse 22, where this is said of the Lord. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now remember, the devil gives the Antichrist power and seat and great authority. Jesus Christ has given us power. He's given us a seat. And I want to say He's given us authority. Here Jesus Christ speaks with great authority from God's Word about how things are. We are His witnesses. We are His ambassadors. I can stand with a Bible and speak with absolute authority on how things are. Right? Look in your Bibles in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, go down to verse 15. And having gone through not only the blessed hope, but verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Speak these things, exhort these things. In fact, rebuke people with all authority in these things. I have authority, not as just a preacher, but as an ambassador for Christ, just like you. As a son of God, just like you. As a witness for Jesus Christ, just like you. To speak certain things with all authority and to rebuke. Now, folks, that's a remarkable thing. That is an authority that Jesus Christ has given us. We are, I remind you, throughly furnished unto all good works if we have the Word of God in hand. And you're saved. You're throughly furnished unto all good works. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are His witnesses. We are His ambassadors. He has given us great authority. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I won't take you over there, it says there that we are given authority to edify one another, okay, to build each other up as Christians. Well, that's a remarkable authority. And it's fitting if that is what Jesus Christ's focus is, it follows that the devil would have a substitute authority to offer you. And so I would point you to Matthew chapter 20. And you're almost done turning the Bible here in a little while, but just hang in there for another minute or two. Look in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Go down to verse 25. Matthew 20, 25. Now, Jesus Christ gives us authority. The devil has his own brand, and here's part of his brand. Verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, lost people, exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. See, this is an authority, this is a muscled up authority. The authority Jesus Christ grants us is the authority to rebuke and exhort and to teach and rebuke with all authority. Here, the Gentiles would domineer and dominate and rule over. This is somebody lifting themselves up and saying, no, I'm going to rule you. Jesus Christ has yet to jump up and say, I'm going to rule you. He should be my Lord. He should be my master. But He has not made me do anything. Right? Let me point you to just one more verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is all kind of folded in together. It's deserving of longer study. But again, I have to do this for brevity's sake. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I promise you, you're almost done turning in the Bible this morning, so you can go rest. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 12. Now, I'm not trying to start a fight here, just so you know. It says there, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That verse, in its broadest sense, of course, it's about husbands and wives and men and women. But it also tells you that there's an authority that you can claim for yourself precipitously and presumptuously, and that authority is not of God in the least. That is the authority of the devil. Where a woman decides she's going to take her husband in hand and run her home, she did not get that authority from God. She got it from the devil. Okay, now, I'm not talking this morning about women's matters, or for that matter, family matters. I'm talking about Christian matters. And all this is showing is that there's an authority you can rise up. The devil will offer you. And you can rise up and seize in ambition and in dominance, that authority, and you can have your will and way. But that is not what Jesus Christ gave me. That's not what He gave me. The devil offers you something that's not yours to take. He gave that Antichrist power and a seat and great authority. Essentially offered the same to the Lord. And I believe He offers you the same thing. Let's not make a deal. Let's not. I tell you, there's a great lesson. This is the last verse, Luke chapter 7. There's a great passage. Luke chapter 7. This is talking about the centurion whose daughter is ill. Verse 6, when Jesus went with them, when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I, also am a man set under authority. I understand authority. I am a soldier. I have somebody over me. I have somebody under me. I can give orders to somebody under me. I have to follow orders of somebody over me. I understand authority. Verse 8. And I say to one, go, and he goeth; to another, come, and he cometh; and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about, said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. This guy, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands up on a rock and says, and points to that guy and said, I have not found so great faith as this guy. Indeed, not in Israel. And here's a guy that just understands authority. The devil would like to take you outside of what you are authorized to do. There are decisions that you are not authorized to make without messing up your life. And the devil would love to precipitously move you to make a decision like that. There are things that you have no business in. And the devil would like to get you in waters that are too deep for you so he can ruin you. The Lord has given you power. He has given you a seat. Come sit by me. And he's given you authority. The devil would offer you another kind of power, another kind of seat, and another kind of authority. He would say, let's make a deal. And boy, do the Christians flock down the aisle in jubilation and celebration over the deal offered them. I'll take it. Let's not make a deal. Let's not. In fact, let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning. I hope we've been clear, and hope, Father, that the issues set forth today might put a spark in our eye and some stiffness in our backbone, Father, and help us to lift up the hanging heads, the hanging hands, the bended knees, and encourage and strengthen somebody. Lord, remind us of what it is that you've given us. Remind us that anything the devil offers is a counterfeit and a sorry substitute. Lord, the world now flocks to those things right alongside the Christians. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a clear vision of these things. This is not just being judgmental. It's not just being critical. It's not just being harsh and negative. It's about making discerning decisions. It's about seeing the difference between one thing versus another. In this case, what the Lord gives versus what the devil gives. Help us not be deceived, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, eyes closed for just another couple minutes. Lord, spake to you today. I hope you'll come. 64 and stand. The altar is open. If you'll come, I hope you will. If you feel you should come. 364. Tonight at 5:30, if you please concentrate, ladies and gentlemen, on getting the memory book page to Kim and Marcy here tonight, please. And Darlene's deadline is Wednesday, but I would still propose that you get her pictures as quickly as you can. But we'll see you tonight for communion, and be just a few minutes longer tonight than normal. Let's pray. Father, we do appreciate these folks coming to church this morning. I hope, as always, they'll be rewarded, Father, that it's been worthwhile, that they get something, Father, they need. I pray, Lord, that you would empower, minister to the needs of our folks here. We're all full of thoughts every day, and Father, I pray you'd keep our minds straight and our hearts set in the right spot. We ask you for fruitfulness, Father. We pray that you'll bless as we come back together tonight. Grant us safety in coming and going. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.